the judges here, each time we see this cycle in the life of the Israelite people, God sends a deliverer to pull them out all the way from Egypt. We see in Moses, now Moses wasn't a judge, but we see as we go on, we see God sending deliverers to the Israelite people to bring them out of bondage, to deliver them. And God does the same thing for you and I. He delivers us out of the bondage of sin. So let's take a look at this. Verse 10, also I said to you, now going back just a few verses, let's do that. Go back to verse 8. That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And so God's brought judgment on them. They've cried out. And now God sends Gideon. And here we have in the chapter 6, verse 11, we have the beginning of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Ezbonite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the vine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. So right off, let me just make sure we understand that Gideon is a coward. He's a coward. He's a coward. And so here we have Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press, which is usually at the bottom of the hill. And you usually thrash wheat at the top of the hill so that the wind can drive away the chaff. But he's doing it inside the wine press where there's probably little to no wind driving out anything. He's doing that because he's in fear of the Midianites, because they've been coming in and raiding and raiding and raiding over and over again. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God sees us as we are. But then he also sees us as he transforms us. See, God knows how he's going to transform your life, and he sees you that way. And so when God stands before Gideon and says, you mighty man of valor, there's nothing mighty about him. He's hiding away right now. But God knows that when he transforms Gideon, he's going to be a mighty man of valor. You and I might be sitting here thinking, well, we're not all that mighty in ourselves. But God has the power to transform you into something greater than yourselves. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're somebody that works, if you're breathing, God can transform you into a vessel for him. And we just have to be obedient to him. So then we see here that God comes to Gideon, verse 11 there, and we see in verse 12 that, you know, he's pretty much, you know, seeing that God has come to him. Let's look at Judges 6:13-24. And this is, I'm going to just do a synopsis of this. This is a section here where Gideon is having to be brought to an understanding of who he's dealing with. You see, Gideon has heard from the prophet. We saw that in verse 7 and 8. That a prophet, God sent a prophet to them, and the prophet spoke, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And so this prophet is telling them about how God has delivered them, how God has brought them out of bondage, If we go back to Exodus and we see as we go back to Exodus and we look at how Moses is brought the Israelite people out of Egypt, we also see over and over and over again God saying, remember from where I have brought you. Remember what you were in and what you are in now. Remember when God gives up the Ten Commandments, before he lays out the Ten Commandments, he tells him, remember from where you've come. We can go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we see the church of Ephesus. And what does God say to the church of Ephesus? He says, remember your first love. Go back and do that which you did before. So you and I, as believers or as unbelievers, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you need to hear and know that God is real. And we see here that even though Gideon is here, he's threshing wheat, an angel of the Lord comes and stands before him, he still has to come to that understanding. So they have this conversation. And so in verses 13 and following, they're talking about the miracles. He says, Gideon says to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And so he's talking to the Lord God. He's talking to the angel of the Lord, which he finds out a little bit later on, that it could possibly be Christ himself standing there and speaking to him. And so he's talking to them, and then the Lord turned to him and said, go into this might of yours, and you shall go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So now he's sending him out. But he's still, I don't know about this. There's still that cowardly tendency in him. They talk some more, and the Lord says, he says, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Oh, pitiful me. Can you hear Aaron saying, Lord, I stutter. Moses says to the Lord, how can I deliver your people out of Egypt? I stutter. I have a speech impediment. And God says, well, I'll bring Aaron. And Aaron can speak with you. And so God makes that way for them. And here he is doing the exact same thing. He is saying, I can't do this. I can't do this. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. Here we go, Gideon with his signs. Show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. God, when he has a purpose for you, will wait for you. He'll wait for you. If you are struggling with whatever God might be dealing with you in your life, and you know it's God, God is dealing with you in this area, he'll wait for you until you come to him. God said to him, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, the meat put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. He's becoming obedient. And then the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and torched the meat and unleavened bread. The fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." God wants to see us face to face. Maybe he has seen you face to face. And at that point in time, you accepted, you received, you believed. Maybe God's still calling you out and saying, "I'll wait." But at some point in time, you have to come to a place where you believe. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." That, to me, is just beautiful. When I think about that, I think about when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they walked with God face to face. I think about when they were there in the garden as God had planned for this to be face to face with the Lord. Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Why? Because it is the Lord. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Asberites. So Gideon realizes at that moment that this is the Lord that is speaking to him. It is the Lord that's calling him out. It's the Lord that is calling him a mighty man of valor. He realizes that, and then he changes. He believes, says, "Alas, O Lord, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then he goes and builds an altar there to the Lord and calls it and says to the Lord, it says, "The Lord is peace," in that altar there. And then we go on. As we're looking at this, we're looking at how God is very much involved in Gideon. He's preparing Gideon to be that mighty man of valor that he's called him out to be in verse 12. He's preparing him for that. And then he tells him to go and tear down the altars of Baal, which just so happened to be the altars that his father put up. Now, I'm not sure if Joash was a priest of Baal or if he was a carekeeper of Baal or exactly what he was at that point in time, but he took care of the altar of Baal. And this is an altar that the Israelite people were coming to and bowing down to. So they had become idolatrous. So not only was Gideon a coward before the Lord, he was probably also an idolatrous. So Gideon, the Lord tells him to go and tear down this altar. And so Gideon does. So Gideon took 10 men among his servants. Let me go back here. It says, so he built the altar. Go to verse 25. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's.'" Now this is the same night that he built the altar to the Lord. The very same night he built the altar to the Lord. He says to him, "Take your father's young bull and the second bull and seven years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So not only does he cut down this wooden image, but he then takes that wooden image, wood, and turns around and builds the fire that he's going to use to sacrifice the bull on. You see, he's moving from a coward to a brave man. And it's not because of his power. It's because of God's power. Because God has done this to him. God is transforming him. God has awoken this. God has said to him, that I'm going to be with you. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. That's pretty confident words there. If I know that when I go forward from here and do what God's calling me to do, and I'm not going to die, then I think I can be pretty brave, don't you? I definitely think I can be brave. And so here he is. He's tearing down the altar of his father. He's taking it down. He's chopping up the image, that wooden image. Isn't it incredible that the very God that created all that there is in existence, he molded us, he molded this world, he pulled out the dirt on the ground and shaped it and to make man, he breathed into his nostrils and gave man life. He created woman by taking the rib from him, and he did all these different things with his hands. And what is man doing? Man went and took a tree, chopped it down, and made it into an image out of his own hands, and thinks that that tree is something. What have we made out of our hands that we now think is something? Is it your job? Is it your family? What is it that you might be putting before? Is it sports that you might be putting before the Lord? What might it be? What needs to be chopped down in your life and used to worship God? So here we have this going on. He does this. The people are mad. And they're looking for somebody to account for them tearing down, for the altar being torn down, and their image being chopped up. And they figured out it was Gideon. So they go to Gideon, and they say to Gideon, they find Joash. And now Joash was, again, the keeper of the altar, or possibly the priest. Not exactly sure what his position was, but it was his altar to Baal. And so they go to Joash. And now Joash defends Gideon. You catch that? So something that's going on in Gideon's life has now caused his father to rethink. And so now his father is looking at this and going, whoa, let's make a change here as well. And so Joash said to all who stood against him, verse 31, would you plead Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead with him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, and this sounds a lot like Elijah, if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. So he's saying, you know what? If he was truly a god, let him defend himself. You don't have to do it. You remember Elisha, as he called out to them as he had built the fire, and they were like, you know, who's God going to do this? And he's calling out them, and he's saying, you know, well, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, he's taunting them about their God. And then when he prays to his God, God devours everything. Here's Joash, who the day before was taking care of the altar of Baal. And now he's saying, is Baal a god? something changed there, and I think it was his son. You and I have an opportunity to allow God to transform our lives. And in transforming our lives, we have an opportunity to be a vessel for other lives. Moms, dads, you have such a great opportunity to share the gospel and to be an example to your children. And they're watching you. They're mimicking you. They're copying you. David, my youngest, will sit down and we'll start playing with him, and we'll have him try to do something, and some will try to get him to copy him, and he won't copy him, and then he'll come over here and he'll start copying another person, but he'll always copy his mom. If his mom says something, he's gonna say it right back. If his mom asks him, "Who is this person over here?" he's going to say it. Everybody else will say, "Well, what's my name? What's my name?" David goes, and then sweetie says, "Well, David, what's her name?" And he'll say it. Our children watch us. They know our faults even better than we do sometimes. But how are we? How are we, through God, not ourselves, being a vessel to transform those around us? What about your coworkers? How is God using you at your workplace? Don't say to me, "Well, you know, there's separation of church and state. You know, we have to, you know, be a certain way at work." So you're saying right now that you have to cut God off in your life during 8 hours of your day? No. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a follower of Christ. Whether you're at work or whether you're at home, no matter what you're doing, you're a follower of Christ. And now you can be at work and not say a word about Christ, and people can see in you that you are different. They can know. Or they can look at you and say, "Oh, wow, what a hypocrite. I know they go to church so-and-so. Man, what a hypocrite." God has an opportunity to use you even without you opening your mouth. So we don't know that there was ever a conversation between Gideon and his father, but we know that the actions that Gideon has taken has even changed his father's life because of the power of God. So the Midianites, they've been gathering outside just over the Jordan, and they have been preparing for battle. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet. The Asherites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And so he blew the trumpet, which is a great symbol of the fact that God has called him out to be a protector, to be a deliverer of the people. I remember my papa, which is actually Sweetie's grandfather. He is 107 years old, and the first time we ever met, he came up to me and he said, "Are you a trumpeter?" And I thought, "No, I don't play no trumpet." And he said, "No, you are a trumpeter." And he said, "You stand before the people on the wall, and you blow your trumpet when the enemy comes to protect your people." you are a trumpeter. And Gideon takes the helm and blows the trumpet and calls the people of God together. You, friends, if you're a follower of Christ, you too are a trumpeter. As iron sharpens iron, as we come together to protect one another as the body, as the family of God, we should be blowing the trumpet with each other. We should be standing up and holding each other accountable. We should be letting ourselves be accountable to one another as God leads us and draws this family closer and closer to Himself. Now, Gideon isn't all there yet, just like you and I aren't there yet. And so we have the sign of the fleece. In verses 36 and following, 36 through 40, we have one last time where Gideon puts to test the Lord. And so he tests him with this fleece. And God, I'm not even going to spend time a lot there because you guys know the story. But God shows himself mighty, and he does the impossible before Gideon. And Gideon acknowledges and moves on. And he says there in verse 7, then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, because they changed his name. When Joash spoke to them, they changed his name to Zerubbabel, which means let Baal plead against him. And so they changed his name, and he's Zerubbabel, so it'll be kind of bouncing back and forth between Zerubbabel and Gideon over the next two chapters. So then Zerubbabel and all the people who with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the encampment of the Gideons was on the north side of them by the hill of Morath in the valley. And so all the people have gathered together. They've recognized Gideon as their deliverer. And God's going to do this great thing, and he is going to deliver the Midianites and the Amalekites into the hand of their deliverer, Gideon. He's going to deliver them over to Gideon, and he's going to do it not with the great number that had showed up, but with only 300 men. Now, there was an excess of over 120,000 men that were a part of the Gideonites, or part of the Midianites. And we know that because the 300 men themselves killed that night 120,000 people by the hand of God. Now, God shows himself mighty, and he delivers the people out of bondage as he said he would. He kept his word. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who he's talking about the 300 men. He was calling them down, dwindling the numbers down, and there were 300 men over there lapping water like a dog out of the river. And he said, those are the people you want to have. So, lap like a dog. So, he says to them, there's 300 who lapped. I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go, every man to his place. And so he dispersed them. Verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. God has delivered it. Not Gideon, not the 300, but God. God has delivered it into their hand. And they go down, and he does just that, delivers it to their hands. And then we see that the people are praising God. And then they go from praising God to praising God and Gideon. And then from praising God and Gideon to praising Gideon. And so Gideon goes, the people are delivered out of bondage, and something changes. Because if you notice after verse 22, you don't see, and the Lord said, and the Lord did, for the rest of Gideon's life. You don't see it. It's not there. Because something changed in Gideon. Gideon had conquered the Midianites. They were fleeing. And out of vengeance, he went and captured the two kings. God didn't tell him to do that. He did this on his own. Out of vengeance. And he stood before the two kings. Let's flip over. And let's see here in verse 18. He said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind?" After he's caught them, "What kind of men were they who you killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, were they, each one resembling the son of a king." And then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother." These were his actual brothers, blood brothers. "And as the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." You see, he went after the kings for vengeance. Not because God had told him. And so he says to his son, because he's brought them, Zeba and Zalmunna, back to Ophrah, his hometown, and he says to his son, Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. You see, Gideon hadn't trained his son. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." And Gideon rose and killed them. And then he took their plunder and dispersed it with his folks. And then the men of Israel, verse 22, said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, your son's grandsons also. For you have delivered us from the hand of the Midianites." You had delivered us from the hand. Where was God? You see, the people of Israel have always wanted to be like everybody else. They've always wanted to have a king rule over them. God relented and gave them judges. But that wasn't good enough. They wanted a king. And so Gideon says something incredible here. He says, "But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you." That is beautiful. If only that is what had happened. Because that's not what happened. You see, what Gideon said and what Gideon did were two different things. So Gideon then said, "If you would," and I'm paraphrasing here, "if you would, just give me a ring of each one of you. Give me an earring so that I can take that as mine." And so they all gladly says, and then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from your plunder." For they had been gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they said, "We will gladly give them." Yeah. "You just delivered us. You can have it." Look at verse 27. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and his house. He went back to worshiping something other than God. He created. Now, ephod is typically it's like a vest that the priest wears so that they can be recognized before God, before the people, as having a word from the Lord. And so he has this, and he doesn't wear it. He sets it up. And now they're worshiping that. Thus, Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years and the days of Gideon. Now God, in spite of the people, still blessed them, because they were his people. In spite of them, he still blessed them. I sit back sometimes and I'm just amazement that God even allows me to still live. Why doesn't he just crush me? Because I sometimes think, man, I'm such a hypocrite. I'm so bad. Good gracious, I'm not this bad, but am I? Do I not disobey God when I don't do as he says? When I don't live my life the way I should? Am I not disobeying? Am I not a rebel to God? When I don't pray to him? Am I not a rebel to God when I don't seek his direction in my life? Am I not a rebel to God and disobedient to him when I'm not merciful to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I not a rebel and disobedient to God when I don't share his wonderful gospel with those around me? Friends, I'm just as bad as Gideon. And God blessed them for 40 years. Gideon was probably one of the greatest judges the people had. He gave them peace. Now, like I said a minute ago, that he said over in verse 23, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And we think that's wonderful, but let's just understand that he did rule over them. He ruled over them so much so that he actually named one of his children Abimelech, which means father is king. Now that's something. To name your son father is king. What are you saying? And who rules over them when he dies? Abimelech. So this morning, as we've looked at the life of Gideon here, and we did a really quick run through of the life of Gideon, I want us to understand that there are some things that changed in Gideon's life. We don't see God a part of his life after that section we saw earlier. It's because Gideon changed. Gideon went from a man of valor to a man of vengeance. Gideon extracts vengeance on the kings. Gideon deals harshly with his own people. I jumped over this, but we see that he went to the people of Succoth and Peniel, and he went to them and said, hey, my 300 men have been battling, delivering you people, and we're tired and we're hungry. Will you give us food? And they told him no. And he said to them, because you told me no to the folks of Shechem, he said, since you told me no, I'm going to come and I'm going to get your elders and I'm going to run them through briars and I'm going to humiliate them before your people. And then he said to folks at Peniel, he said to them, he said, I'm going to rip down your tower. And so out of vengeance, when he has taken the two kings, he goes back and he does just as he says, and even then some at Penuel. He killed all the men. These are his own people. So, what's the point here? The point is we should never forget from where we've come. We should never forget the hand of God in our lives. We should never forget that God delivered you. If you are a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ, He delivered you out of sin, out of darkness. He brought you out so that you could be something greater than you are. God delivered you. Friends, if He doesn't do anything else in your life, He's done more than you deserve just by delivering you. Delivering you from what? Eternal hell. Eternal separation from God. That's what He's delivered you from. We have a Savior. We have a Deliverer. A Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, who came and for our sins, not His own, He went to a cross. He gave everything He had. He gave up His life to pay the ultimate sacrifice, for the wages of sin is death. So our wages, we deserve death. And God said, I'll pay that. I'll pay that for you. See, your salvation wasn't free. It cost. It cost Christ. He gave up His blood for you and I. And because of that, we can have true salvation. We can live a life that's different. We can live in eternity right now. We don't have to wait. Oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven and I'm living in eternity. Friends, you're living in eternity right now. Act like it. You have victory right now. Act like it. God's delivered you. Live with boldness. Live without restraint, knowing God has delivered you. And if you could do that, oh, what would Goldsboro look like? What would this area look like if we became obedient and lived for Christ? If we never forget. Winston Churchill had one famous speech, and in that he said, never forget, never forget, never forget. Friends, never forget, God loves you. And God wants so much more for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I do thank You so much, Father, for Your word. I thank You, Father, for allowing us, Lord, just an opportunity to go through Your word, to hear it, Lord, to see it with our own eyes, Lord. You were gracious enough to even give us a complete work, a complete canon of Your Scripture, Lord. Father, You gave it to us, 66 books, with complete unity. Father, thank You. Father, let us never forget. Lord, when we stray, Father, bring us back. Draw us back to You. Father, help us to live our lives in a way that brings You glory and honor. Lord, let us live our lives as You rule over us. Lord, Father God, I just thank You so much. And I pray all this in Christ's name.